Okay, well, good morning again. Just a few things I wanted to mention here before we consider God's word this morning. First of all, John Culver has been assisting with the youth ministry and is going to be needing to kind of phase out of that role, but I just want to say that this morning. He may be here this morning. He said he was going to probably be here late, but they have a youth meeting this afternoon. He may be walking in at some point here during the service, but encourage you to just stop him and tell him how we thank God for his ministry to us, and then also just to be praying for and giving thanks to God for Chelton and the way that they've served and been a blessing to us. Certainly are thankful for them. So, and just pray as we continue to move through the summer. And I know that the youth staff is working hard and planning well for the summer. And you can just continue to pray for them as they care for our teens. I mentioned last week that before we start the book of Ruth, I was going to do this little two-part back to basics series, one on the word, one on prayer. So last week was Psalm 1, and then this week was going to be Matthew 6, 9 to 10, the beginning of the Lord's Prayer. But in order not to give short shrift to Matthew 6 and kind of rush through that, and also to really be able to focus on the meaning of the ordinances, seeing as we have the wonderful joy to participate in both this morning, I wanted to actually just focus on the ordinances and the meaning of the ordinances this morning. So since I was wrong last week, I'm just going to say with James 4, if the Lord wills, we will live and consider this or that text, okay, in the future. So I'm not even going to mention. Also, a quick word on the book of the month, The Reason for God. I just finished this recently. It's so good, and it's going to be the book of the month for May and June. And I want to just explain one of the reasons why. May, June is kind of the beginning of the summer, and I would encourage us all to read this book in May, maybe, so that in June, July, and August, you can give away at least one copy, maybe 3 or 10 this summer in various relationships, conversations that you have with people. Just be a great opportunity to share Christ with someone that doesn't know him yet. And then also, one carryover from last week, Psalm 1. As we continue to seek to apply God's word to our lives, and as in the home group last week, I hope that you wrestled with how to meditate on God's word and how to apply Psalm 1 and that kind of thing. Had a good time with the home group that we were a part of. Also got a note from another one of the home group leaders that I appreciated very much that said this. Ours was very interesting, home group. The major issue identified was that we probably don't meditate at all. We may not even know how to meditate effectively. And so rather than just sitting there, we don't know what to do, let's throw up our hands, I was so encouraged with how they did kind of move through that time, and then on the way out, they've committed to meditate on a chosen verse and to buddy up with someone to discuss their progress and to come back the next time that they meet to discuss the blessings of meditation with the group. That's really good. And they want to just carry that on, not just, you know, for a week or two or whatever, but the ongoing life of their home group. So I'd encourage you, if you're not in a home group, you should be in a home group. And next Sunday, you can join one. There's a list of them out in the lobby there. You can look at where and when they meet. But also, find a passage and apply this. And, you know, take a text. Again, remember how I mentioned, you know, this is a call to note cards in the bathroom mirror or above the kitchen sink or whatever. One of the folks in the home group that we were a part of said that she had a neighbor who had pages laminated in the shower. I was like, yes, that's great. So I now have Romans 8 on the shower wall, okay? Last night I did it, duct tape and all. And really enjoyed the first few verses this morning. There's just so much to chew on in that chapter. It took like 4 pages. But hey, there's room in there. So find a portion and chew on it like the cow chewing the cud, right? Just chew on it, wrestle with the meaning, notice things, observe, question, read it slowly over and over again, emphasizing a different word each time. Because so many times we just don't read very carefully. We just kind of blow over it. Well, slow down. And just chew on it. Ask it all the questions you can think of. How's this text supposed to function? How's it supposed to have an effect on me? How's it supposed to work? Ask those questions. And then there was one other question that I thought was great that was in that Keller article that I read, that I quoted a couple times last week. How would you be different if this truth was explosively alive in your innermost being? That's a really good question. So you might want to write that one down for your meditation this week. How would I be different if this truth was explosively alive in your innermost being? And then remember the hope and the promise of Psalm 1. Okay, if you're feeling dry and barren and unstable, take God at his word. Put the truth of his word to the test. I mean, if you don't feel like getting into God's word, you don't have to wait around until the delight comes. I was thinking about this morning. Okay, illustration. Okay, let's say you're a torch. Go with me for the sake of the illustration. Let's pretend you are a torch. Okay? And you want to be ablaze. And there's this blazing fire in the fireplace on the other side of the room, but you don't feel like hopping across the room to go, you know, get set ablaze. What are you going to do? I mean, is anything going to happen if you just sit and wait? No, because the fire's over there. Do you have to wait until you feel like it? No, even if you don't feel like it and you go and stick your tip in that bonfire, you are going to get set ablaze, even though you didn't feel like it when you were hopping across the room. Does that make sense? So listen to Jeremiah 23:29. Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that shatters rock? So if you feel hard, cold, get close to the fire of God's word. The sparks fall on you, and it's going to warm you up and create that passion and that delight in your heart. And if your heart's hard, it can be like a hammer that shatters the rock and softens you. Also need to pass along greetings from Neil Prentice. Talked to him on Tuesday. He's doing a retreat this weekend for a group of counselors. They'll be counseling kids. So these are 17 to 25-year-olds that will be doing the counseling, leading a summer camp this summer. He's talking about the love of God this weekend at the cross, and then talking about how to do biblical counseling with these kids that are going to be coming. He's doing well. They're doing well, he and Cheryl. Recently was at a little village that he's a part of, you know, with some ministry there, and there's 7 new believers where there is no church yet. And he was there for the baptism of those 7 believers. So let's pray. Pray that God would bless our study in his word this morning. Pray for the Prentices. Pray for Chelton, and pray that we'd be Psalm 1 people. Father, thank you for this day that you've made. And we are so thankful for your grace in our lives, your incredible, unmerited, undeserved love that's demonstrated at the cross. And we thank you for how your grace is visible in the lives of people who have been changed by it. We thank you for Vicky Miota and for how you have been at work in her life, and we pray that you would continue to give her grace to walk in newness of life. And we thank you for placing her in this body as our sister. And I pray that we would be faithful to encourage her and care well for her. Lord, we thank you also for your word that is such grace and truth and life to us. And we pray that you would make us people that are the fruitful, durable, growing, stable trees of Psalm 1. Lord, keep us from being chaff-like and unstable and barren and dry. And I pray that you would create and awaken delight in your word and give us drive and hunger and desire to meditate on your word day and night. and I pray that we would see the fruit born as we meditate and chew and ponder and feed on your word. Lord, we thank you for the Prentices and the privilege that we have to partner with them in the gospel, and we pray that you would bless Neil's speaking, bringing your word to these students who will be doing some counseling this summer at the camp. Lord, I pray that your love at the cross would just radiate before their eyes, radiate from your word, from the message that Neil gives, that these students would just be impassioned and set ablaze by your love at the cross. And I pray that they would conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel this summer with these students, and that they would also lead many of these students to understand and embrace the love of God in Christ. So Lord, bless that weekend and continue to bless their ministry there in Mexico. And we thank you for them. And Lord, we thank you for Chelton. We pray your blessing on that church. Thank you for its faithful presence in that community there in Pennsylvania. Thank you for how they are light and salt in the community. Thank you for how so many lives have been changed and transformed. And thank you for the way that they seek to serve not only their community, but even other churches as well. Certainly ours, with Bill Smith lent to us for a year, and for John lent to us for this season. And we just thank you so much for them and pray your blessing and your guidance and direction and your protection on that church. And now, Lord, as we study your word on the ordinances, these things that you, Lord Jesus, ordained, that we would be baptized if we trust in you as our Savior, and that we would be going into all the earth and making disciples and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and also this supper that you've given us as a regular reminder of the cross of Christ. We thank you, and we pray that you give us insight into the meaning. And we pray that it wouldn't just be information, but that it would be communion with you this morning and a greater appreciation for your grace to us in these ordinances, the gift that they are to us. And so we pray it for Jesus' glory and in his name. Amen. Okay, so title of the message this morning is Visual Aids. If you want to look in your bulletin, there's a little outline if that's helpful to follow along that way. But basically, 2 points. What are we supposed to see? If baptism and the Lord's Supper are visual aids, what are we supposed to see? And then second point, what are we supposed to do? You know, I'm sure we've all heard, probably some of us have said, I'm a visual learner. Okay? We hear quite a bit about that these days, of how we are now a visual culture and not a print culture. Some people who talk like this seem to imply that our historical moment is the only or the first visually oriented culture or historical moment. I mean, certainly in one sense, we have more visual stimuli in TV, movies, internet, video game, YouTube age that we're in than any other civilization. But it's not like we are the first culture to value the visual. God seems to be quite committed to the visual from the get-go of creation. He made his image bearers in 3D. And he gave us eyes. He gave us eyes. Why did he give us eyes? He made all kinds of plants and animals and celestial bodies in the sky to show his creativity and his power and his wisdom. I shared this somewhere, but over spring break, might have been from here, I don't know. We were at the Air and Space Museum one day, and we saw the IMAX Hubble movie. And by the end of that thing, I was weeping. I was repenting in the IMAX theater, because I saw how incredibly vast this universe is and how small we are and how big a God that just speaks all of that into existence. And I don't act like he's that big all the time. And so it just led me to repent of my earthly mindedness and my small view of his character. And so I saw his glory, like Psalm 19. The heavens are telling, declaring the glory of God. I mean, he also gave a bunch of other visual aids through the ages. He made rocks so that we could know how solid and stable his character is. He made floods so that we would know how dangerous his wrath is. He made the rainbow as a visual aid that he was going to keep this promise never to flood the earth like that again. He commanded stones of remembrance. Remember that? After the Jordan River. You know, pile these stones up, and then your kids are going to say, hey, what do those mean? Well, let me tell you about the deliverance of God, about the grace of God, about the power of God. Or think about the visual aid of slaughtered sheep and bulls in the Old Testament, in the sacrificial system. You would see, you would hear regularly the impact and the costliness of your sin. That's not a pretty picture to see a lamb with its throat slit. That's a regular visual and auditory and olfactory reminder that sin is serious and it deserves death. Or how about the feasts? What's this Passover thing mean? And you see this ritual that you're, this feast that you're going through. What does it mean? It's a visual aid. And what are miracles throughout history? Old Testament, New Testament. Visual illustrations, demonstrations, confirmations of truth about God. I mean, imagine being there and seeing the Red Sea parted, or the pillar of cloud by day, or the pillar of fire by night. Imagine seeing the showdown between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Huge visual aid to truth about God, ultimate, alive, life-changing truth. Well, this morning we get to participate. We already witnessed baptism. We're going to participate in the Lord's table very shortly. Two more very important visual aids that God gives us by his grace. They're not merely or only visual aids, okay, but they're not less than visual aids. So, baptism, Lord's Supper, what are we supposed to see first? They are visual aids because they're visible representations of invisible realities, invisible grace. They are pictures, they are dramatic presentations, they're parables, as it were, of inner invisible spiritual realities. So they're visual aids in two ways. They serve as historical markers as we look back, and they serve as road signs if we look forward. So first of all, what are we supposed to see? Historical markers looking back, baptism. Baptism is a look back to what Christ did on the cross, and for those who have become Christians, it's a look back to what happened at conversion. Okay, so turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. Romans 6, verses 1 to 4. Baptism is a visual aid. And it's a visual aid both backward and forward. Backward as a historical marker, forward as a road sign. So Romans 6, 1 to 4. Paul says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or don't you know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." So Jesus died in our place and for us, right? It was his death was substitutionary. He's our substitute. His death, then, is like the engine car of salvation. Think of a train. Jesus died to pay the penalty of sin, kill the ruling power of sin. If you are linked to Christ by faith, then, when you become a Christian, you repent of your sins, you deny yourself, take up your cross, you turn from your old way of life, trying to run your own life, be your own Savior, be your own Lord, and that old way of life is buried with Christ. And then he raises you to newness of life. You're made alive together with Christ. So do you see how baptism is this visual aid? Die to your old way of life and you come up, you're made alive together with Christ. Jesus died and he rose again so that we could die to our old way of life and be raised again to newness of life. Okay? So it's a visual aid to saving grace. So in that sense, it's a historical marker, pointing you back to Christ's work on the cross and pointing you back to the miracle that his Spirit worked in your heart when he made you a new creation in Christ, when the old was buried and gone and the new is now at work in Christ. So we could also talk about the way in which baptism symbolizes, is a visual aid to the washing away of our sins, the cleansing of our consciences. I'll talk a bit more about that in a few minutes. But how is the Lord's Supper then a historical marker? What are we supposed to see when we look back at what the Lord's Supper points us to? Well, 1 Corinthians 11. If you can flip to 1 Corinthians 11. Verses 23 to 26. You were in Romans, so 1 Corinthians, next book over, to the right. First Corinthians 11, 23 to 26. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He knows he's instituting this supper that will be participated in for many, 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 many years until he comes back. And so each time we do it, we are doing it in remembrance of him. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death." Again, looking back, historical marker, you're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. The Last Supper was a Passover meal. What was the Passover all about? It celebrated, remember, the first Exodus, right? God's people were delivered from slavery in Egypt. He worked this miraculous deliverance, and he instituted the Passover so that they would never forget it, and they would be reminded of it regularly. Well, Jesus is our Passover lamb. The Lord's Supper celebrates and remembers the second Exodus. Amen. The second Exodus deliverance that God worked through Christ on the cross. And it was there that we were delivered from the ultimate slave master. They were delivered from Egypt, this kind of national political slave master. We have been delivered from the ultimate slave master, sin. And we should never forget this deliverance. Right? It should never be far from our minds and our hearts. So he gave us this regular visual reminder in the Lord's Supper. We don't want to forget his death. We don't want to treat it lightly. We don't want it to just be peripheral. We want to regularly look back and proclaim his death. So, I mean, why in the world are you here this morning? Why are we here this morning? Why are we united as brothers and sisters in the family of God? We probably never would be, you know, in this combination here if it weren't for the blood of Christ. That's what unites us. That's what brings us together. Where would we be without the grace of God in Christ? Probably not here. So the cross sets the table for us. I mean, what right do we have to sit at the Lord's table and eat with him? No right. We don't deserve that, but because of his blood, because of his grace, because of his work on the cross, his substitutionary death, we can be brought in to his family. We can sit at his table. And so we want to proclaim that grace, that death that has made a way, made it possible for us to be here and be reconciled to God, have our sins taken care of, and be his sons and daughters, and thus brothers and sisters. So, the Lord's Supper pictures, it's a visual aid that represents his presence with us, our participation in that saving work. It also pictures the spiritual nourishment that we receive by grace in Christ, right? He's the bread of life, the living water. It pictures the unity that we have in Christ. It's also a visual reminder, whenever we participate, of our need. We need this work of Christ on the cross. We need Christ's supply. So it's a reminder of our need, and it's a visual invitation. Month by month, as we participate in the Lord's table, it's a visual invitation to come, you sinful saints who have not been perfect since the last time, right? To come and be forgiven and cleansed and receive more grace to help in time of need. And all of that grace, all of that forgiveness was purchased on the cross. So we want to proclaim, we want to remember, we want to look back at that grace and be reminded. So the ordinances are historical markers that direct our gaze back. They're also road signs that direct our gaze forward. You might have thought, well, I can see that with the Lord's table, you know, the wedding feast of the Lamb. But baptism pointing forward? What's that all about? Well, it looks forward to the future resurrection of the dead. It is a symbol of new creation theology. Remember, you're a new creation in Christ, but you know what? Your body's still going to die. Oh, but one day you're going to be resurrected. So you've been resurrected spiritually, but you're still going to die. But one day you're going to be given this resurrection body, and we're going to live in the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth. So turn to Titus 3. You need to see this. This is really, really powerful. Truth. Titus 3, 3 to 7. Baptism is a visual aid that actually can also point our gaze forward to what is to come. Titus 3 is still a point backwards, but it sets up how this is a point forward. Visual aid pointing forward. So Titus 3:3, for we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. Say, before Christ, this is our life. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. And how did he save us? By the washing of regeneration. That's that internal secret work of the Spirit, that miracle of rebirth, taking out the heart of stone, replacing it with a heart, a soft heart. So by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, that word for regeneration in Titus 3:5 is also used one other time in the New Testament. It's Matthew 19:28. Okay? And Jesus said to them, listen, truly I say to you that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you will also sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay, what does that mean? The point is one day, just like you have been raised to newness of life, you've been made alive together with Christ, one day, the whole creation is going to be reborn. It started with Jesus. He's the beginning of the new creation. So he killed the power of sin and death, and he rose victorious over it. And everybody that gets attached to him by faith is made alive spiritually together with Christ. But you know what? Your body's still going to die. But that's not the end of the story. Because one day, he's going to come back, and he's going to regenerate the whole cosmos. New heavens, new earth, the cosmic regeneration. And so our regeneration, the work of God to baptize us by his Spirit and make us new and regenerate us internally, is a little foreshadowing of what's going to come that's going to be cosmic in its scope. Does this make sense? Give me some head nods or something if you're tracking with this. This is so important. This is really exciting. This is also where Romans 6 goes. We read Romans 6, but where it goes, it does point back, but it says, We've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we might walk in this life, right, in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And that's coming still. So raised to spiritual new life, we're made alive together with Christ spiritually, but our bodies are still going to die and go in the grave. But remember that engine on the train car. Jesus was raised, never to die again. He conquered death. He's the resurrection and the life. And if we are in him by faith, and this grace is ours, then you know what? One day we will be resurrected to new life, and we will enjoy the new heavens and the new earth, this new creation where everything is new. See, in 2 Corinthians 5, it's the old is gone, the new has come with us right now. Our old life is buried and dead, and we've got new life in Christ. But you know what? One day he's going to come back, and all the old's going to be gone. And only newness is going to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. No more tears, mourning, crying, pain, decaying, anything like that. All the old, all the death, all that's come in as a result of sin will be completely wiped away, and nothing but newness will be in the new heavens and the new earth. So baptism points forward to that day. That's the hope of the resurrection. That's the hope of glory. That's really good news. So baptism is a road sign that the renewal is coming because it's already begun. The renewal's already begun. If you're a new creation in Christ, it's already begun. So how about the Lord's Supper? How does that point forward? Remember 1 Corinthians 11, as often as you eat this drink, eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Or in Luke 22, Jesus said to them, I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you as the Last Supper before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he says it again, verse 18. So the Lord's Supper is a road sign that we're getting closer to the wedding feast of the Lamb. Revelation 19, familiar with this? Wedding feast of the Lamb, this is coming. You know, same chapter where Jesus comes back on the white horse with, you know, the tattoo on his leg, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude and like the sound of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. We, the church, bride of Christ. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words of God. So the Lord's Supper is supposed to, yes, turn our gaze backward. It's a historical marker, but it's also a road sign that the wedding feast of the Lamb is coming. You realize that heaven is not to be conceived of as harps and little, you know, wings up in the clouds. It's a wedding feast, which is a party. And Jesus is the bride, the eternal husband, and we his church. I mean, what is a wedding? This wonderful celebration. And what happens after the wedding? The honeymoon. Heaven is like a honeymoon forever. And it never gets old, like, you know, some cynical people that have been married for a long time. Oh, just wait. Don't say that. That's not gospel hopeful. Okay, that's another message. So as we eat and drink the Lord's Supper, our hunger and our thirst for that day should increase. Okay, so what are we supposed to see? Back forward. What are we supposed to do? Okay, baptism. If you're not a believer and you're here this morning, this is a call to repent and believe and be baptized. In Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, repent. He's preaching a sermon after Jesus had ascended and they've been, you know, empowered by the Holy Spirit and they're going and they're preaching. Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. So if you're not a believer here this morning, this is a wonderful visual aid that preaches, that's saying, repent and believe, trust Jesus, and be baptized. And if you want to do that, come talk to me afterwards. I want to talk to you. If you're a believer and you haven't been baptized, you should be baptized. If that heart change, that miracle has happened by God's grace, then you should publicly identify with Christ and let us all know of the grace of God secretly, invisibly in your heart so that we can rejoice with you and encourage and care for you as a part of his body. You should obey the Lord Jesus and publicly identify with him as your Savior and your Lord. Again, remember, what did he say? That commission, as he was returning to his Father, he said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Again, love to talk to you if you're in that place. If you're a believer, again, I just want to be clear about these things, simple, clear. What should you do? Well, if you're a believer who was baptized maybe as a baby or before you became a believer, you should be baptized as a believer. Okay? And that's not to say anything about our Presbyterian brethren, sisters. Love them. Huge solidarity. Okay? But again, if you have questions about that, happy to talk to you. Okay? So we can still lock arms in fellowship even if we disagree on some of those things. The next point, if you are a believer who is baptized as a believer, you know what? This, to watch something like this, this visual aid, it should remind us of God's grace in our lives. And fresh thanksgiving for his grace should well up. And then also we should be awakened with more anticipation of this day when the whole cosmos will be regenerated. Also, realize that being a part of the body of Christ, you're baptized into Christ, you're incorporated into his body. He's the head, we're the members of his body, right? And so whenever you watch another person identify with Christ and with this body, it's a call to keep watch over that person and to care well for that person and to fold that person well into the family. Okay, obviously Vicky's been here and you've been doing that, but that's, I think, one of the responses of seeing God's grace that way. So 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we're all made to drink of one spirit. And then I think this visual aid should, again, be a reminder that our commission is clear, that we should be going and making disciples and baptizing in the name of our triune God. As we now approach the Lord's table, what are we to do? So we've looked at, what are we supposed to see? Baptism, Lord's Supper, look back, look forward. What are we supposed to do? Baptism, and now the Lord's Supper. What are we to do? If you're not a believer, and you know it, and you're not trusting in Christ alone for your righteousness before God and for salvation, then please just let the elements pass, okay? The goal of saying that is not to make you feel unwelcome. You are welcome to be here. We are really glad that you're here. Anyone can come, okay? But there's nothing magical in the piece of bread, just like there's no magic in that water, okay? If you're not a Christian and you get baptized, it's not a whole lot different than what happens when you go to the pool. You get wet, okay? The point is that it's an illustration of what's already happened, and that's exactly what happens at the Lord's table. It's an illustration of what has already happened. We've already been brought to the Lord's table, and so we participate in it. It's this picture of what's already going on. Okay? So again, there's no magic inherent in the elements of juice and bread. It's a means of grace as we approach and participate in this covenant meal by faith in the Lord Jesus. So both ordinances, visual aids, both are parabolic. Both are visible representations of the invisible, the internal work of God. And so if you're a believer this morning, look back, look forward. We should be humbled by these visual aids. We should be encouraged. We should be joyfully thankful. We should remember, and we should eagerly await. And finally, as we approach the table and as we sing here in just a moment prior to participating in the Lord's table, we need to examine ourselves, like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11. So let me read these verses, and then as we sing, as we pray, we're going to examine ourselves. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner," and for them, there was all kinds of division and lack of love and care in the body, one to another, which just told such a lie about the grace of God in Christ that the Lord's table and the participation at the table should be the most unifying event in the life of the church, because the ground's level at the foot of the cross. None of us deserves to be here. And so if we are here, it's by sheer mercy and grace, and we celebrate that. So their division and factions and all of that stuff was just such a terrible, poor reflection on the truth that the Lord's table was supposed to represent. So he wanted them to examine themselves so that they wouldn't eat or drink in an unworthy manner and be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a person must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. So, if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So even Paul's exhortation and rebuke to them was grace, so that they would be disciplined in the moment, so that they wouldn't be condemned for eternity. So let's examine ourselves. If there's anything between you and another brother or sister that you need to get right, maybe you need to just step out, make a phone call. If they're here, grab them and go talk with them and get that taken care of, and then come and participate. So let's pray, and then we're going to sing. Lord, we thank you for these visual aids and so much more. We thank you for what they represent. Your great, great mercy to us in Christ and your very great and precious promises to us in Christ. And I pray that we would have eyes to see what we should see as we look back and look forward this morning. And I pray that we would approach the table now in a circumspect manner, dealing with any sin in our hearts, barriers between you and us, or barriers between us and another brother or sister. And Lord, cause the grace of the gospel to saturate that situation and bring blood-bought unity, so that we will eat and drink in a worthy manner and reflect the grace of the gospel in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.